Right, so that's what I kind of wanted to forewarn you about. All right, let's open up with prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity tonight to gather together in your name. And Lord, we thank you that your word does declare to us that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you would be there in the midst of us. And so, Lord, we do welcome you here this evening. Pray, Lord, that you'd speak to all of our hearts. Lord, you know every one of us even better than we even know ourselves. And Lord, your word tells us that you know those who are yours and you know those who are not yet yours. And I pray, Lord, that you would search all of our hearts tonight, that tonight would be for us life transforming as we recognize and realize all that you did for us on the cross. Help us to see it and understand it and to apply it to our lives tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to say it out loud or anything, but what kind of thoughts or words come to your mind when you hear the term Good Friday? For me, there are some negative things that come to my mind, negative thoughts or words like beating, mocking, spitting, sacrifice, scourging, suffering, the cross, blood, the passion, the rejection. And then there are some other ones that come to my mind as well, more on a positive side, like love and redemption, justification, atonement, salvation, peace, sanctification, forgiveness, a new life, a new beginning. Every year, at this time of the year, it really is a special time of the year for Christians around the world. But for me personally, it's a real special time of the year because back in 1981, before I actually turned 21, I had a life-changing revelation that happened to me. And the revelation was this, that Jesus came, that he suffered, that he died a cruel death on a cross, and that I was responsible because of my many sins for putting him there and for all of the suffering that he had to go through. That was a revelation when I recognized that it was my fault that Jesus suffered and died on that cross. Not only my fault, but your fault as well. I was reading something today and there were a couple people that were discussing back and forth about why the cross. And one person said it was all the Romans' fault. Another person said, no, it was the Jews' fault. And then finally someone got it right and said, no, it was all of our fault. It was my fault and it was your fault that Jesus died on the cross. And so it's very important for us to understand that. What I came to realize is that he is a great and an awesome Savior, and I am a great and a horrible sinner. But his greatness and his love and mercy is greater than my sin. And that's really important for us to understand. You know, as I was thinking about this day and thinking back to how the Lord brought me to understand all of this, as many of you know, I was raised in a religious home. I went to church nearly every Sunday, whether I liked it or not. My parents took me when I was growing up. I remember that my mom and my dad wanted me to be an altar boy. So I went to the altar boy classes and I became an altar boy and I served as an altar boy. I remember that was tough for a little kid because I had to get up every single day for 40 days of Lent and go serve Mass at 6 or 6:30 in the morning. And I remember I was not too happy about that, you know. But I did it and that's how I was raised. So I was raised in a religious family. And I remember sitting in church week in and week out, looking up at the front of the church and seeing Jesus on a crucifix, a statue of Jesus, with nails through his hands and through his feet, a trickle of blood coming from the wounds on his head from where he was wearing the crown of thorns, some blood coming from his hands and his feet, and then of course some blood coming from a spear wound in his side. But here's the problem. It was so far off and so distant to me. It was like foreign to me completely. I didn't get it. I didn't really personalize it. And then God in his mercy began to pursue me and began to send Christians into my life to share the message of the gospel, to plant seeds, to pray for me. One person even gave me a Bible. And I thank God for his mercy because I argued with almost every single one of them. I fought against them. I argued with them. I came up with every reason why what they were saying couldn't be true. But the Lord didn't give up on me. And isn't that wonderful how God is so patient? I was talking on Facebook today with a couple of people, and these guys were totally mean, nasty agnostics or atheists. And they were ripping Christianity to shreds. And, you know, when I see that, I kind of understand, but I think back to what I was like, and then I think, you know, where they're coming from, and who knows why they're angry at God, or why they're bitter at God, or why they've rejected God, or many times people just want to live their lives and do whatever they want to, and God is sort of a thorn in their side, and so it's better in their minds if they just reject God. But sometimes I see that, and I get pretty upset with it, and I wanted to say, you guys are so lucky I'm not God, you'd be dead right now, you know? That's how I was getting mad, you know? But aren't you glad that God is so patient with us, so merciful towards us? And so I can remember coming under the conviction of the Holy Spirit as these Christians would come and start to tell me about Jesus. And I began to feel inside of me this conviction that I was living my life wrong and that what I had been doing was completely wrong. And I knew it, you know, when the Lord began to convict me and the Holy Spirit began to shine the light in the darkness of my heart, I remember feeling sinful and rotten before God. And I remember starting to read the Bible that this person had given to me, and I started to understand why Jesus had to die. And so my superficial commitment to him, when I began to understand that, at that point, it was right around the beginning of Lent, I remember. And I thought, you know, I better do something about this now that I'm getting it. And since Jesus died on the cross and we celebrated on Good Friday and the fact that he rose from the dead on Easter Sunday, which I call now Resurrection Sunday, I thought to myself, well, I'm not going to give up anything for Lent because it seems dumb to give up something for Lent and then just go back to it on Easter Sunday. So I decided, well, I'm just going to keep right on sinning like I normally do. Right? But when it came to Good Friday today and then Easter Sunday, I thought to myself, I should, out of respect, not do what I was normally going to do on those days and party and do all that stuff. And so I decided to take that weekend off from partying. I decided not to get drunk like we normally did. See, what we normally did, and I don't know what other folks did, but what we normally did, me and my buddies, is we would give up some token sin for God, and usually it was drinking or smoking pot or doing something like that. And then on Easter Sunday, we would just go for it and indulge like crazy. So we were on our way, when I got saved, we were on our way to a 13 kegger up in the Hemis Mountains. But you see, I had made up my mind that I wasn't going to party that weekend. I wasn't going to drink. I wasn't going to smoke. I wasn't going to do anything because I realized what Jesus had done for me and the light was going on. I began to understand that Jesus didn't want me just to give up two or three sins or a few sins or just to give up something for Lent, or he didn't want me just to give up something for Good Friday and for Easter Sunday and then go back to it, but that Jesus was beginning to convict me that he wanted my entire life. He wanted me to leave my old life behind. And he wanted me to surrender to him completely and totally, and that the Lord was convicting me that he wanted me to follow him, to really give up everything and follow him. That's what the Lord was speaking to my heart. I remember it so clearly. But I remember there was this horrible tug of war going on inside of me. It felt like the devil was pulling on one side and the Lord was pulling on the other side. And I was struggling with this just really bad, in a very bad way. I was so miserable. I love it when the Lord convicts people and makes them miserable. Because that's what he did to me. And I'm like, oh, I'm going to pray for you, man, that God makes you so miserable. Because that's what he did to me. He made me miserable in my sin. And I remember the Lord just really convicting me. He said, look, if I want you to take up your cross daily and follow me. Not just 40 days or a couple of days, but from now on, for the rest of your life. And you know, that was, in my mind, that was a huge commitment. So when we think about, well, why in the world did God send his son into this world? Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did he have to suffer that cruel Roman instrument of suffering? The cross and crucifixion. We get our word excruciating from the word crucifixion. Why would God send his son into the world and allow men to do the horrible things that men did to Jesus? Why, when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there were sweat, he was sweating drops of blood, literally, because of the anguish that he was in, knowing what he was going to face. And he was asking his Father, Father, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. Why did the Father not take the cup from him? Why did the Father make him go to the cross? The answer is simple, because it was part of God's plan and it was his will for his son to suffer. The prophets had foretold that it was going to happen. They had foretold his sufferings. In fact, after the resurrection, and the disciples were all bummed out before Jesus, before his resurrection, in between, the disciples were all bummed out. Then Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared to a few of them, and then he appeared to these two guys that were walking along the road. And here's what Jesus says to them. Turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke and listen to what Jesus says about his sufferings. The Gospel of Luke, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 24 and just read a little tiny portion of it. But look at Luke chapter 24 and we'll look at verse 25 down to verse 27. And he said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And he's just as Jesus speaking, but they don't recognize him yet. And he says, "Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And listen to this. This is so amazing. I wish I could have heard this Bible study. "And beginning with Moses," the first five books, the Torah, "beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And so Jesus said, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? So the sufferings of Jesus were foretold in the Old Testament. We're going to look at some of those. Let's look back at Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, and we'll look at beginning at chapter 50. Look at Isaiah chapter 50, beginning at verse 6. Pretty amazing. The Isaiah writes this. He's a prophet. He's writing these things concerning the future and concerning the coming of the Messiah into the world and what the Messiah would accomplish. And listen to what he says. It's so amazing. Now keep in mind that this was written some 700 years before Jesus was born. 700 years. Some of you are old, but not that old, right? I mean, that's a long time. 700 years. And he writes this down, and listen to what he says as God speaks through this prophet about what Jesus was going to go through and what he was going to suffer. Isaiah chapter 50 verse 6 says this, "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." Everything that the prophet says here, Jesus went through on that day. And so we look at this and we just look at, let's continue to look at some more. Look at Isaiah chapter 52, look at verse 13. It says, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." It's interesting that Jesus in the Gospel of John chapter 3 says, "Unless I'm lifted up," he says, "when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." And speaking of his death on the cross. And so he says he will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. And just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Folks, when we think about what Jesus went through, the beating that he went through, the scourging, he was completely torn to shreds. His face was unrecognizable. They had ripped chunks out of his beard. They had blindfolded him and hit him over the face, across the face and the head, pounding in the thorns into his head. They had punched him in the face over and over and over again, the Roman soldiers, making a game of it. Before that, he had been hit and beaten by the Sanhedrin and by their people. So when we hear this and we read what Jesus goes through here, that his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, his form marred beyond human likeness, remember why he did it. He did it for you and because of me. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? Chapter 53. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot. This speaks of the coming of Jesus in the virgin birth, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. When Jesus came into the world, he didn't come looking extraordinary or different than anyone else. In fact, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas had to say, "It's the guy that I kiss." And I often joke around and say, he didn't say the guy that's glowing. That's Jesus, right? You couldn't tell. It was nothing different. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. In the Gospel of John chapter 1, it says that he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. His own people, the nation of Israel, they rejected him. So he was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. And listen to what Jesus did for us on the cross as we begin to get a picture here. He says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted." You see, it was God's will to send his son. No one took Jesus' life. He gave it willingly. And so the Father sent him to die. And so he was stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. Why? Because of our sins. And then he goes on, he says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions." You know, you look at the cross and you look at, we'll see here in a little bit what he went through for us. But crucifixion wasn't even invented when Isaiah wrote this book. It wasn't invented for 200-300 years later. And so we look at this, and Jesus went through this. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The word iniquity means perversity or moral evil. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. And this speaks of spiritual healing, physical healing, mental, emotional. The Lord can make us whole. By his wounds we are healed. Then he says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way." This is the description God gives of all of us. We have been rebellious against God. We've done our own thing, right? We've turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on Jesus, on him, the iniquity, the wickedness of all of us. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Remember, John calls him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. You know that at any point Jesus could have stopped the whole thing, and he could have called more than 12 legions of angels and wiped out all of those people that were mocking him and spitting on him and beating him. He could have taken them out. But you see, what motivated him? We'll see that here in a little bit. It was his love. His love for you and his love for me. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. Remember, who did he die between? Two thieves, right? So he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And remember, he was buried in a rich man's tomb. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. His offspring, speaking of all those who would come to faith and be born again or born from above and become children of heaven. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the sufferings of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. And isn't it beautiful that whosoever will can come to Christ? He will justify whosoever will. Many, multitudes of people that would put their faith in Jesus Christ, they would be justified. And he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death. Isn't that beautiful? That's what Jesus did for us. He poured out his life unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So what we're talking about here in this chapter, the prophet is foretelling the sufferings of Jesus and what he would go through. Now we're going to look at a portion here of the movie, The Passion. And it's interesting that the word passion, it comes from the original Latin language, or from the word that speaks of suffering. And so it was the passion of Jesus. But it's also interesting that it's not just passion. Passion means a willingness to suffer for what you love. We talk about being passionate about something. But this passion speaks about a willingness to suffer for what you love. And so when you begin to grasp why Jesus suffered, he suffered because he loved you and he loved me. Let's watch some of the things. And this is a graphic, you guys. And so you might want to close the kids' eyes, but whatever. Let's watch this. Hammer, can you turn these lights down a little? Okay.
Ovidio è un meraviglia per Gisse. Solo un mago, Sest.
Non mago. C'è Drex.
Bella, bravo. Prossi.
Silenzio, midiote.
Più mondi da est.
A me.
Bella Debson, un canine.
Canna pro canne.
Gribe poesem in tergo suo.
Facta non verba.
Gribam in sanguine.
Curnon.
Faccia musica.
Iocunditas.
Adrem.
Flagellum. Horrible, horrible instrument.
Gusta! Gusta!
Quid facis?
Escipe mento la magna.
Vedi.
We don't get this from the scripture, but we get it from history, that when the Jews beat a person, they would whip them 40 lashes minus one, and they would not use the flagellum that they just used there, the cat of nine tails that would literally rip a person's back to shreds, tear their body open. In fact, many people died just from the beating. And another thing that they would do is when they were beating Jesus, they would count out loud the number of stripes that he was taking. But they didn't stop at 40. And when they would count out loud, they would say, "Confess your crime." Jesus was innocent. He had nothing to confess. He had done nothing wrong. And so when we think about what Jesus went through, why? Why would the Father do that to his Son? Well, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says this: "This is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." I want to talk about love. You know, we in our culture today, I think there's a lot of confusion when it comes to what love is. But if you really want to know what love is, you look at the cross. Let it sink in. Think about what love is. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Again, in 1 John 4, 9, it says this: "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And so when we think about love, love to me is an action word. God displayed it. He demonstrated. He gave. He sent his Son to lay down his life willingly for us on the cross and to suffer all that he did. And we're told here that he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And the word atoner, the King James uses the word propitiation. It's the Greek word halasmos. And literally it means to appease by sacrifice, or the method by which God reconciles lost man back to himself. That is the word atonement or propitiation. It means to restore to friendship. Webster's defines propitiation as this: to gain or to regain the favor of, or to appease. So how did God do what he did, and why did he do what he did? He brought us back to himself because justice for our sins was paid for by Jesus. Appeasement for our sins was placed upon his Son. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says this: "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness." Guys, when we come to Christ, what are we coming to Christ with? Our sin. We're sinful. We need to be cleansed. We need to be forgiven. And so we come, we have nothing to offer to the Lord but filth. But we come and we see, we offer him our sin. He bears our sin on the tree, on his body, so that we might die to those sins, the old you, the old me, and live for righteousness. And so he goes on in Peter, and he says, "For by his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." And so the Lord brings us back into the fold, brings us back into a right relationship because of what Christ has done. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this: "God made him," Jesus, "who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God." And once more, we see the motivation of God is his love. He was motivated by love. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Listen to what Paul the Apostle writes concerning Jesus and what he's done for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his, listen to this, his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Colossians chapter 1 verse 22 says this, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Isn't that amazing? That the blood of Jesus, cleansing us of our sins, brings us to a place in our lives that we are looked at by God now, not as being filthy, not as being sinful, not as being alienated or separated from God any longer, but now, because of the blood of Jesus, because of his death, now Jesus can present us holy in God's sight without blemish and free from accusation. That's what forgiveness of sins does. That's what it means. It's an amazing miracle that God could cleanse us of our sins and make us right before the Father. But it's all because of the shed blood. His shed blood reconciles us, we're told. And we talked about that definition already. The word reconcile means atonement or propitiation. It means to restore to friendship or to fellowship, return to favor with, to receive favor. And it all happened because Jesus was paying the debt of our sin in full by suffering and dying in our place. You deserve to be there. I deserve to be there. But he took our place. And so it's because of his death that he has now reconciled us, and it means to bring peace between two opposing sides. We were in rebellion against God. And his death has brought us and the Father back together because the sin that separated us has been paid in full and taken away by Jesus on the cross. And now we can be offered pardon and forgiveness. His wrath on us has been removed and placed upon his own Son. And now his wrath has been withdrawn from us because Jesus paid in full the debt of our sin. You know that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he's hanging on the cross, and before he dies, the very last thing he says is, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But before that, the second to the last thing, there were seven sayings on the cross. And as Jesus was hanging on the cross, he cried out, Tetelestai. And the words in our language mean, it is finished. And it means to be accomplished, paid in full, to reach an end goal, to make an end of, to bring to perfection, to complete a destined goal, to fulfill or to consummate. And so Jesus fulfilled the wrath of God, or the sacrifice that God required for the forgiveness of sins. And as he was hanging on the cross, he cried out, Tetelestai. Merchants used to use that when they were finishing off a payment. They had a loan, for, let's say, and they finally paid it off, and they would stamp on the loan, Tetelestai, it is finished or paid in full. We're going to look at another clip now of Jesus hanging on the cross and seeing what he did and what he said, and we'll see a little bit of it.
Oh, dead.
So when he said, "It is accomplished, it is finished," he took all of your sins, all of my sins, and paid in full the debt. And because of what he's done for us, we can be made clean. We can have forgiveness of sins. And so as we close off this evening and we think about, what did Jesus do for us? Why did he do it? Because of love. He was motivated by love. He took the wrath of God upon himself for what you deserved and what I deserved. And because of what he's done, we can be made clean from sin's defilement. We could be made accepted by a holy God now because of the blood of Christ. Because justice for our sins was placed upon his own Son. And so now we can be declared justified, which means not guilty. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's how God looks at us now. And so salvation has been opened to all. So folks, as we remember what Jesus did for us tonight, never forget. When you look at the cross, you can see how God hates and despises sin. So much so that he allowed his Son to go through all that he went through, all that suffering. But then on the flip side, we see how much God loved us, that he was willing to give his own Son. And allow him to go through the scourging and the beating and the crucifixion and all that he went through so that we could be purchased with his blood. He purchased us with his blood. It's an amazing story of God's love. Tonight we're going to partake of communion. Ben's going to come back up. And what I want to encourage you, think about your own life. Think about your own sin before God. And recognize something, that without Jesus, without his shed blood, there is no forgiveness. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And so Jesus' blood applied to our lives by believing in him and putting our faith in him cleanses us of all unrighteousness. And so if you're a believer here tonight, you have so much to be grateful for because you have acknowledged and recognized that he died for you. But if you're not a believer tonight, I encourage you to surrender your life to Christ. Give your heart to him tonight. Say, "Lord, I'm sorry for what my sins did to you." The first time I saw that, I wept because I realized he was taking my sin and getting punished for what I deserve, for what I did, all the stuff I did wrong. He took it. And so recognizing that and acknowledging that and accepting the love of God and the sacrifice that God has given for you by sending his Son means that you can be forgiven and have eternal life, be cleansed. That's what the message of the cross is all about. So tonight, I encourage you to get right with God. And we're going to partake of communion. And if you're not a believer and you don't want to become a believer, don't partake. Because you're just making a mockery of all that Jesus did. And the Bible even says you will eat and drink judgment on yourself. So, come on up, Ben. Ben's going to lead us. And as Ben leads us in a song, what we're going to do is we have the communion stuff here. We have the little cup. There's two in one, actually. There's the juice, and then underneath there's another little cup together, the bread. Take those back to your seats. Hold on to them, and then we'll partake of communion together tonight, remembering what our sins did to the Lord and what his great love displayed towards us as he suffered and died for our sins. So make a line, form two lines here, and then you go back, sit down, and hold on to your communion cup till we partake together and remember our Lord's sufferings for us.